Thank you. Worship team. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you here at KBC on this spring-like Sunday. I do see a few green sweaters out there and a very nice green shirt. Way to go. It is St. Patrick's Day. I'm not wearing green, but I am celebrating with a green pen. I hope that qualifies. And as you can see, I am not Pastor Stephen Budd. He is quite sick. And so I am your fill-in pastor. How's he feeling? Not that great. Well, it's like Stephen is called in sick and I'm your supply teacher, but there's no goofing off today. No goofing off. And Pastor Stephen, if you are watching, may the Lord heal you quickly and help you to feel better in Jesus' name. Amen. And welcome to you, others who are out there in internet land. My name is Kari, and I'm a missionary on domestic soil with Leader Impact. You know, we heard in our prayer time, Pastor Adam has lost his dad, and just remember him in your prayers, please, and his family. Well, we are now winding up a multi-week series on the Sermon on the Mount. It's an amazing tract of what we call the red letter words, right? The red letter words, Beatitudes and Kingdom Parables, rivaled only by a lengthy discourse called the Upper Room Discourse in the Gospel of John. And what an amazing portrait this sermon is of our Christian life and the one who gives us life. Now we come to the conclusion of this mountaintop message, the parable of the wise and foolish builders, and comments on how the crowds received Christ's message. It appears that the first impression the crowd got from the Sermon on the Mount wasn't so much an appreciation of his high morality as a feeling of personal authority with which Christ spoke. This was shocking for the crowd. They weren't accustomed to authoritative teaching. But you may say, didn't they have the Jewish religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, the high priest, etc.? Didn't they have authority? Well, after all, they ruled the whole life of the Jewish nation with religious power. They sat in Moses' seat, as the scriptures say, and claimed all kinds of sway and control over the Jewish life at that time. Yet when the people listened to Jesus, they heard something different. They heard something ringing in his voice that they had missed from the rabbis. The scribes described themselves as being commentators on and expositors of the law. Their language would be something like this: well, Moses commanded, Rabbi so-and-so said such-and-such, and Rabbi someone else said this and that. They never spoke with an authority. But as the crowd listened to Jesus, they detected a major difference. Jesus, in these great laws of his kingdom, cited no authority but his own. He stood as a legislator, not a commentator. He commanded and prohibited. He repealed and promised, all on his own spoken word. These are characteristics of all of Christ's teaching. And as we see from the response of the crowd, they were amazed at this sermon. The crowd sensed that Jesus had a right to speak and did speak with unparalleled authority. Now, this is so important. I've heard people say to me, oh, don't talk to me about the doctrines of Christianity. Just give me the Sermon on the Mount and its beautiful morality, and that's enough Christianity for me. It's like we just have to do some good stuff, or at least have good intentions to do some of the good stuff, and we'll be okay with God. Well, I think you could say to them, then take all of the Sermon on the Mount, and don't go picking and choosing the pieces that you like. For as commentator McLaren says, I am sure that if you take the whole of its teaching, you will find yourself in the very most inmost chamber of the spirituality of the Gospel of John or the theology of Paul. When discussing this section of scripture, Marquita said something quite profound. She said, this story of the wise and foolish builders reminds me of the three little pigs. Remember the fable of the three little pigs who built their houses of different materials? The first two were lazy and quickly built houses of straw and sticks. Do you remember this? And then what was the result? I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow the house down when it came down with a crash. The third pig, though, was very industrious. And though it took him all day, he builds a house of bricks. The big bad wolf blowed down the first two pigs' houses, but is unable to destroy the third pig's house that is made of brick. So the pigs light a fire, and when the wolf tries to come in down through the chimney, falls into a pot of boiling water, and the three pigs eat him for dinner. Great story to give to your kids, right? But see, the message in both the three little pigs and the wise and foolish builders is similar. Build on a solid foundation. Build well to avoid disaster. But the source of the strength is completely different, isn't it? The source is different. The wise little pig relied on his own hard work and ingenuity and quick thinking. In Jesus' parable, we are to rely on him and obey on his teaching to keep us safe. He is the brick house, so to speak. How about you? Have you had times and trials that you've been in a straw house and been swept away? I'll tell you, I have. There's times when my houses of straw bricks were built with self-reliance, looking to the world for approval and looking for satisfaction in the things of this world. And guess what? They were all blown away. Blown away. But my strong house of brick is being built right now with Jesus' reliance, obeying his word, and from that, lacking nothing, for God has given me everything that I need. Luckily today, God is giving each one of us a chance to build and rebuild. And here's our big idea. If you get nothing else from today's message, this is the big idea. Only by obeying and hearing Christ can we have a firm foundation. It's the only way. Only by hearing and obeying Christ can we have a firm foundation. Today's scripture reading speaks right into this big idea from Matthew 7, 24 to 29, which was read earlier. In my Bible, this section is called The Wise and Foolish Builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is what? Like a wise man who built a house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. Why? Because it had its foundation on the rock. But everybody who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against this house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed. They were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Today I'm going to give you three basic points. First one, I'm going to talk about the wise builder. Second one, the foolish builder. And then who is our firm foundation? Let's start with number one here. The wise builder. We see that there is a wise builder. Verses 24 and 25 talk about a man who built a house on the rock. Now, have any of you ever been on a Thousand Islands cruise? You go down in the summer. Any been? Yeah, quite a few have been on. And what's the highlight of this summer pastime? I heard it right there. Bolt Castle. Absolutely amazing, right? Amazing structure. The building started in 1900. George Bolt, who was the proprietor of the Waldorf Astoria Hotel in New York City, launched an ambitious campaign to build this house, which at the time was one of the largest personal homes in the United States. I won't get into the love story part. There's a great love story there. You can read about that on the internet. But here's the amazing thing. After he died in 1916, the house sat vacant for 73 years. 73 years. It's incredible. elements, winter storms, rainstorms, vandals looting the place, and there it stood for 73 years until it was bought by the Thousand Islands Bridge Authority, and they did some renovations. But the structure stood for 73 years with no maintenance or no care. It's built on a solid rock island. And when you've been there, isn't it amazing? It's built right into the rock. It's built on a solid rock island, and it's made out of stone. So it's kind of rock on rock. And so it stood. So with this in mind, just keep that picture in your mind. Jesus starts, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice." As Joseph Benson, an early Methodist preacher, said, "Everyone, whosoever, anyone who considers, understands, believes, and obeys the doctrine which I have not now taught you in this Sermon on the Mount." He's expressing what Jesus is saying to you here. Anyone, anytime, putting them into practice, receives the same result. What is he like? He is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. George Bolt was a wise man. He built it right into the rock, and he used stone to build it. And so Benson continues, "Whatever your former life and conduct may have been, you are now brought to repentance and change of life. You have actually become a new creature in Christ. You have laid a firm foundation for present comfort and everlasting security and joy." In line with this, Paul stated, "No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ," 1 Corinthians 3:11. And yet we're only pretending to build on him if we don't obey Jesus' teaching and rely on his teaching to direct our lives. We're just pretending. The Sermon on the Mount is so much more than a message on morality. There's also a consistency between the doctrine of our Lord and the Apostle Paul. In fact, Paul goes further and declares in 1 Corinthians 7, "Circumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts." And then Galatians 5, 6, "The only thing that matters is faith," what? "Expressing itself through love. For the faith Paul speaks of is always followed by obedience to the commandments of Jesus, which are the root and principle of all we do." Verse 25 continues, "The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. Like Bolt Castle, buffeted by the elements all those years and stood the test of time." These words of our Lord imply that everyone's faith, no matter how confident, no matter how hopeful, must sooner or later be severely tested. What does Jesus say? Listen to his words. He said, "The rain descended." It's like attacks from above. "The floods rose," trials from below. "The winds blew," challenges sweeping across, and they beat upon that house. It can feel at times like we're being attacked from every direction. Have any of you ever felt that way? Like, oh my goodness, work problems, health problems, finance. It's like everywhere. But yet it did not fall, did it? Because it had its foundation on the rock. Philippians 4:13 reminds us that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. He'll give us the strength to withstand, to overcome, to persevere. So the faith of the true Christian who has trusted and obeyed Christ with all his present situations and future hopes remains firm and unshaken, no matter how severely they may be assaulted. There's point one. Point number two, foolish builder. Yes, there's also a foolish builder. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, what? Is like a foolish man. Foolish person built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it blew the house down like the big bad wolf. Came down with a great crash. What a catastrophe. Some of you may get the image of the children's song. Remember the kid's song that had all the hand motions. The rains came down and the floods came up. You remember that? And then you had the hand motions, the house, you know, rain up. Anyway, I don't remember all. You guys who work in kids' ministry can remember those a lot better than me. And it is memorable. And that's the cool thing, because 20 years later, you still remember it. I think that's what Jesus is saying to us here in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. It's supposed to be memorable, wise and foolish, crashing down, standing up. But I got a different message. Not the kids' song. I got another message. I got the image of a whole city sinking. Anybody know what I'm thinking about? A whole beautiful city sinking? Venice. Absolutely. Venice came to my mind. It's long been known that Venice suffers from subsidence or subsidence. It depends on how you pronounce it, which is the gradual sinking in or caving in of an area of land. It's subsiding, literally. Venice was built on a muddy lagoon with inadequate foundations. The ground beneath it has slowly compacted over time. This and other factors have resulted in the city slowly sinking, sinking, sinking. It's now estimated that the sink rate is about 1 to 2 millimeters a year. So Venice builders built on a sandy mud, and the city is in peril. And surely Jesus understood problems like this, so he continues, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice." You know what he's saying? He's in line with the Apostle James here. So anyone who is a mere, what, hearer of the word and not a doer thereof? What does James say? You're deceived. James says, if you just hear it and don't do it, you're deceived. James 1:22. No matter how religiously you commit yourself to hearing Jesus' words, no matter how zealously you acknowledge the teachings you hear as being true, if you're not putting them into practice, the result is clear. You are a foolish person. You're foolish. Jesus says you're a fool if you just listen and don't do. A foolish person is someone who has no foresight of impending danger. They have no concern for the effects of this danger. Why? Because they built on sand. They got preoccupied and built on sand. This person did not take care to lay a firm foundation for the house. It's as if they were sure that no wintry storm or monsoon rain would ever assault it. The rain came down and beat against this house and it fell. Why did it fall? Like Venice, the foundation was bad. It was a faulty foundation. It couldn't support the height of the structure or its weight or the breadth of it. Boom! So it fell down. No security at all. And how did it fall down? It didn't just fall down. It fell down what? With a great crash. As great as the building may have looked, even with all the amazing architecture and design of Venice, it's beautiful to see and experience, but you wouldn't want to buy a house there. Right? It's something you look at and enjoy, but you know what the end result is. Now, maybe they'll have a miracle and they'll figure out a way to prop it up and keep the seawater out. That's possible. But otherwise, it will fall. There's an old commentator named Doddridge who was talking about this. He uses a great name. He said, this story is a lively emblem, like a great example, a lively emblem of the ruin which will one day overwhelm the unhappy man who trusts in an outward profession and form of godliness when he does not sincerely and practically regard it. I know it's kind of old English, but the idea here that Doddridge is saying, he's warning us against a form of godliness without sincerity or regard to what it's really meaning in our lives. And this is a great danger for us who are part of a church. You know, I've been to churches and I've been a part of a church where we recite the creeds. It's all about the creeds. And you think, profession of the creeds is right. And we're good with God because we've got it all right. Others grew up in a high church environment, very liturgical, and their liturgy is powerful, and it's true when you listen to it, and they say, oh, we have this beautiful liturgy, so we're all right with God. Still others are Bible church folks who just know they have their theology right. I had a guy tell me that he was a theological neatnik. Woo! I don't know what that is, but I don't want to be part of that. It sounds like he's got everything figured out with God. There's no mystery left. You could just cut the Holy Spirit out of that one. You could cut the Spirit out of liturgy, and you could cut the Spirit out of the creeds, couldn't you? And still go on and do what you're doing. That's not at all what we're speaking about. It could be any one of us today, because you have to hear the word. You have to hear it. It's a danger for all of us. And how about this? I don't know about you, but we have family members who very seldom hear any of the words of Christ. You may have friends who have never heard the word of Christ, colleagues who have never heard these amazing words of Jesus Christ. How are they going to hear them? How are they going to get a firm foundation unless we share with them? Third point, a firm foundation. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had what? Authority. Authority, and not as their teachers of the law. You know, I've mentioned the kids' chorus as a reminder of these great truths with the hand motions and everything. How about another song that may bring something to memory? How firm a foundation. Remember that? How firm a foundation, O saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say to you than that he has said, who unto the Savior for refuge have fled? We fled for refuge, and he is our firm foundation. We forget verse 4, though. Listen to this. When through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with you in your troubles to bless and sanctify you in your deepest distress. It's talking about the assurance that no matter if the waters are rising and rain coming down, Christ is our firm foundation. You know, last week we heard from Matthew 7, the previous three verses to this section of Scripture, where the Lord says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say, hey, Lord, we prophesied, drove out demons, did many miracles in your name. And what did Jesus tell them plainly? I never knew you. Away from me. I never knew you. To me, these are some of the most scary verses in Scripture. There's more than mental assent being talked about here. There's more. The verses talk about being known by Jesus and knowing him personally. It's an issue of intimacy to the point that we hear his voice and do his will. Then Jesus goes into verse 24 here. If you hear these words of mine and put them into practice, you're like a wise man who built his house on the rock. In the NIV, it reads, everyone. Your translation may read, whosoever or whoever or anyone. Jesus Christ comes before the whole human race and claims an absolute submission. His word is to direct with an all-encompassing power every purpose of our lives and every action. His word really is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, doesn't it? It penetrates. In his name, we may be strong. We can overcome demonic attack. In his name, we can do many wonderful works. But that is if and only if we build upon him. And then we're building upon a rock. If we build on anything else, we build on the sand. Pastor Bob mentioned a couple of weeks ago that these are strange, almost outrageous claims for a mere man to make. A mere man could not make these claims. Now, I mentioned earlier some who say, give me the Sermon on a Mountain, keep your doctrinal theology. I think we got a problem here because this is a lot more than morality when Christ says, do as I tell you. My will is your law. My smile is your reward. To love and obey me is perfection. Be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. That's complete, teleo. Be perfect in love is what he's telling us. And I think this takes you pretty deep into theology. As C.S. Lewis says, for Jesus to make these claims, he must either be a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. Friends, Christ's claim to absolute obedience rests upon his divine nature as the Son of God and on his redeeming work as Savior. As McLaren wrote in his expositions, he has delivered us from our enemies, and therefore he commands us. He has given himself for us, therefore he has a right to say, give yourselves to me. He is God manifest in the flesh, and therefore absolute power becomes his lips, and utter submission is our dignity. It's actually our dignity to submit to his will and to his words. So it is right for us in humble faith to say to him, Lord, Lord. He is our Lord and he is our Savior. He is the foundation. He is our rock and salvation. He is the great cornerstone. We sang about that earlier, didn't we? The great cornerstone which we as living stones are building upon, like Peter says. Luke describes it as a wise builder digging deep and laying the foundation of a rock, and the rock being Jesus. Deuteronomy 32 says he is the rock. His work is perfect. Psalm 18 continues, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, the horn of my salvation. Are you getting the idea here? And it goes on in Psalm 46, and you'll recognize these words, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Most of you remember that, right? And you notice how several of these verses come from familiar hymns or choruses. And it's like the Lord is saying to us, remember who the firm foundation really is. And those songs help remind us, don't they? Yet, as sure as a foundation Jesus is, there's more. There's his authority. Authority is the right to rule. In this parable, Christ teaches us the importance of doing as well as hearing. In his description of the two builders, he judges them not only by the care in their building of the houses, but also in the foundation on which they build. A rock foundation represents true understanding and right action. True conviction and commitment manifested in righteousness. Only in obedience and dedication to a personal relationship with Christ, the rock, can we find emotional and spiritual stability, without which even our most dedicated purposes rest on shifting sand. Now, just a point. I am not saying by doing the right stuff, you go to heaven and you're going to be blessed by God. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying, like James has said and Paul said at other times, you trust Christ. We trust Christ for our salvation. He is our Savior and our Lord. But I think some want him as Savior. They want eternal life. They pray a prayer of confession and have no intent to obey him. They don't really receive him as Lord. And I think what Jesus is saying here is, you must have me as both Savior and as Lord. If he is truly our Savior, if we're saved by grace through faith, the result will be obedience. Obedience to his word. If there's no fruit, there's no root. There must have a root of faith. I'm not talking about works righteousness. I am saying that we obey him out of love and gratitude for everything he's done through us, for us on the cross. This is what we're remembering in this Lenten season heading into Easter. Appreciation for everything done for us on the cross. Death, burial, resurrection, all for us. Hallelujah. Now let's wind this up. We started this message with a comparison between the three little pigs and the parable of the wise and foolish builders. We talked about how we've all had times and trials that we've been in a straw house and been swept away. My own house of straw and bricks were built with self-reliance, looking to the world for approval and looking for satisfaction in the things of the world. And all of those were blown away. Yet for all of us, each one of us, everyone, our strong house of brick can be built. We can do this because this is in line with the Lord's will. It can be built with Jesus' reliance, saving faith through his blood on the cross, shed for us on the cross, obeying his voice in loving submission, and lacking nothing because he has given us everything we need. Every day God gives us this chance to build and rebuild if we've been misaligned. And yet this message has been about so much more than allegories, analogies, kids' stories, kids' songs, and building methods. Oh, if you're an engineer, you probably love this talk. Yeah, this is great engineering. Start with a firm foundation. It's been about that. But what has it really been about? Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself. He gave us a sermon on a mountain, which is not just good morality and a list of good things to do. As important as those are, this sermon speaks of the authority of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, of trusting him as Savior and obeying him as King. Remember at the beginning, I said, if you only remember one thing, remember the big idea. By hearing and obeying Christ, we can have a firm foundation. What are some takeaways from today? Well, first, truly believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, of course. And then, from that, obey Jesus daily. This is a daily thing. This is not a Sunday thing. We need to obey him all the time, don't we? Remember that a firm foundation can only come from Jesus. Rely on nothing else. Don't let yourself be pulled away during the week. And then look for opportunities to share this good news for others, because you know what's going to happen to their house apart from Jesus Christ. It's going to come down with a great crash. So today, will you listen to Jesus in faith and yield yourself to his leading in obedience? Will you do that today? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these words. Thank you for the hope and encouragement that they are. I pray that you'd lead us by your Spirit and show us how we can hear and obey these life-saving words. In Jesus' name, amen.